This podcast is a response to the decision of the United States Supreme Court to legalize gay unions. I'd like to make a number of observations and suggestions in a short podcast. Many people more capable than I have produced very helpful materials. And in the written version of this podcast at my website, you will find links to several places that you may want to visit on the web. Well, on the topic, gay marriage, God's word is not difficult to understand. We can search the word marriage in any biblical concordance or look at examples. We can look at the various sexual sins that are mentioned in Scripture. Scripture is fairly specific. And we can find out what God says. Both Testaments teach the same. There's no change between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Leviticus and Romans agree. Paul, the rabbi who became an apostle, who was schooled in the Old Testament, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He wrote one quarter of the New Testament. It's no surprise that his position is exactly the position of Judaism before him. Both Testaments teach the same, that the only proper sex is sex between a man and the woman to whom he's married. Taking a stand on the Word of God is not always fashionable. Many times, in school, in university, sometimes in social events, I felt very awkward because I've said something, I've crossed a line, and I've not gone with the status quo. It's an anxious feeling. I would like to avoid those, but I don't know how to avoid that sense of being different as long as I'm going to be a Christian. There are modern interpreters of law and of Bible who are making some really remarkable claims. The interpreters in law are saying that for centuries, the best minds in a nation were unable to see clearly, to understand what the truth is about marriage. This is tremendously shocking. Yet even more shocking are the interpreters of Scripture I meet, and I've met a number of them, who would have us believe that the unanimous understanding of the church actually has been flawed for two millennia. And even before the time of Christ, the previous millennium was a time of Jewish bigotry, prejudice, that they were wrong too. So for several thousand years, as God has revealed his will, everyone has been wrong. Now, I simply find it preposterous that the apostles seriously misunderstood sexual ethics, or that God intended to have a strict rule for the early church, but as people became more mature, more sophisticated, he modernized morals and ethics. I don't believe that. Probably you don't either. Neither of these possibilities seems convincing. Secondly, God will judge those outside the church, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 5. People say, we should do something. We should have our own parade. We should get our own flag and be vocal, stand up and be counted. Well, that's fine. And perhaps what motivates that desire or that courage is noble. But it's not the way of Christ. Jesus was inclusive, not exclusive. The truth of Scripture is implicitly, inherently exclusive. If you don't follow the truth, if you don't stay on the narrow road, you're in error. You're on the broad road. But when it comes to people, while we don't compromise on the exclusive and absolute truths of God's word, we are to be inclusive. Welcome everybody. Let them feel our love. In 1 Corinthians 5, there is a form of sexual immorality going on in Corinth. It's not so much that the man is sleeping with his stepmother. I mean, that's bad enough. But the church are condoning it, and some apparently feel proud of themselves for condoning it, for espousing such a modern and enlightened view. Reminds me of a conversation I had last week with an atheist who was trying to convince me that there is no such thing as right or wrong. Sin is old-fashioned, and it's laughable to believe that anything is more than just preference or values. Well, Paul says, we judge those in the church. In the church, we expect holiness. But as far as those outside, that's not our campaign. We have a campaign to reach the lost with the truth, but not to attack institutions and go on the record as being against something. We're to go on the record as being for something. We're for the truth of Christ. And yes, I know that includes taking unpopular moral stance. That's my first point here. It's not hard to see what's going on biblically, what God wants. But we need to be more positive. It's what we stand for, not what we're against. And we can still accept the person, even if we don't accept the teaching. So those who say that marriage between two gay people is fine, well, I can still accept the person who says that. I don't have to accept what he teaches. And that's actually the meaning of tolerance. Tolerance means accepting those with whom you disagree. If you haven't taken a peek at the newsletter articles on tolerance, please do. You'll see the links in the text. 3. What's going on, friends? This is nothing new. Nothing new at all. I'm surprised that anyone was surprised that this decision was made in the United States. Of all places, with the spirit of individualism that's been going on since the beginning, with a determination to stand up for and stand on one's rights, to protect those rights with violence if necessary. This has always been the American way. In the 1960s, the sexual revolution redefines, ultimately, pleasure. It redefines family. It redefines so many things. And you could say there was a sexual revolution in the 1920s, maybe in the 1890s. But what happened in the 1960s was huge. And the gay rights movement was built on the back of the wider sexual revolution, free sex, you know, make love, not war. The gay rights movement has been really well organized and widely supported in the media, in the arts, in higher educational institutions, in the courts. When we lived in Washington, D.C., I lived next door to a federal judge. That's the highest level in the United States, a federal judge, not a Supreme Court judge. And he was not only gay, but extremely public and proud of his preference, his sexual preference, and was using the law, using the court as a means of propelling his agenda forward. And I think there are thousands of similar men and women who've done this. So for 40 or 50 years, there have been various verdicts rendered in the courts. There's been a tremendous push for pleasure. And what about what we have allowed the younger generation to do? We've allowed them to idolize film stars. If you're fascinated, if you're enthralled with movie stars, it's no surprise that children will be too. Sports stars. And I'm not saying that all actors or all athletes are wicked. Fortunately, there are some exceptions, but it's the exception, not the rule. But when children idolize people whose morals shift with the wind, and people who approve of nearly every sexual behavior, this tolerant attitude, in the bad way, this liberal tolerant attitude, has an effect on a generation. And we are living now two generations, you might even say three generations after the beginning of the sexual revolution. So many years of the liberal agenda really add up. Legalization and promotion of homosexual lifestyles has been the reality in most Western nations for a long time. Our northern neighbor from my country is Canada, who legalized gay marriage 10 years before the United States did. But there are a number of European countries, and in time, I expect most countries of the world will go in this direction. So strong is the appeal of American individualism and the American dream. Well, you might think we should use government. We need to get in there and control the government and get back to biblical standards. Well, firstly, there were never biblical standards in any country of the world. Israel was an exception, but really only a partial exception if you read the Old Testament. Certainly, the United States was not founded on Christian principles. It was more Christian then than it is now. There's no question about that. But there were blatant rejections of what Scripture teaches in early America that myth really needs to be discarded on the rubbish heap. In our world, as in the world of the Bible, the government doesn't normally side with the church on moral issues. So decades ago, the government legalized adultery, thought it's fine to discard the fetus if you're not interested in carrying it to term. We could make a list of things the government says are fine, the legalization of profanity and pornography and many things. To expect government to take the agenda of God's word when politics is about power, promotion, conserving, increasing power, we need to be wise, not expecting unrealistically that the government should be on our side. In the early church, it was not that way. And it wasn't a matter of trying to live such an example that the Roman Empire would follow suit. And yet we do try to let our light shine and we can have impact on people, but not thinking that the entire government is just going to follow. That's unrealistic. And so we should not be surprised. Jesus said, with respect to government, when he was in a bit of a jam, the question about paying taxes to Caesar, where he says, render to Caesar what is Caesar, render to God what is God's. He rejected the ethics of Caesar, but Jesus respected Caesar's right to govern as he saw fit. It's not the place of Christians to fight with the weapons of the world. We don't do that, as Paul reminded us in 2 Corinthians 10. We don't put our hope in the arm of flesh. Our battle, our war, is not against flesh and blood. It's against unseen, invisible, spiritual powers, Ephesians 6. In the Old Testament, God's people are repeatedly tempted to make treaties and alliances with foreign powers, to put their trust in politics. And they are constantly challenged by the true prophets, don't do that. Well, there's a new reality. Maybe it has not come to your country yet. It's come to mine. We should not be surprised. We should never be surprised that the world rejects us and that the world prefers darkness to light. But let's talk now just for a few minutes about what kind of response we should have. Okay, we're trying to be realistic. We're studying the scriptures. We've looked at the five or six principal texts on the issue of homosexuality. All these things can easily be ascertained. But I think there's some things we may miss. Not all homosexuals reject the Bible outright. That is, while some reject it fully because they feel it tramples on their rights or it puts them in a bad light, or because they've been taught that in the university. Some people who are gay try to accept the Bible and those difficult passages, the ones that refute the gay lifestyle choice, they reinterpret. And if you've never watched the gay apologist, Vines, You really should. I've got a link in the notes here to a podcast he did. You can watch him teach, and he raises a number of points. He makes a number of claims about what those scriptures would have meant originally, and he argues that you can be a biblical Christian and be homosexual. Please read my response to the significant points raised by this young man. If we put things more black and white, more polarized than they are, that's not going to help. We need to understand that there's some people who are homosexual, but they are trying to follow the Bible as they understand it. Just as there are many heterosexuals who reject the Bible completely. It's not just that they're two sides. It's finely gradated. It's quite messy, like life itself. Next, a civil union is not a biblical marriage. From Genesis to Revelation, marriage is always between one man and one woman. And so I would suggest that we as Christians completely avoid unbiblical terminology. And the term, and I've used it in this podcast up to now, just to make sure you understood what I was saying, that term is gay marriage. I think we should refer to this relationship in a more neutral manner. Because Christians don't believe it is an actual marriage, we can respect the people, but we don't accept that arrangement as reflecting God's will. I think we should describe it with a different term. And I would suggest gay union, or maybe even civil union, in place of the phrase gay marriage. I think that if we call it gay marriage, then we'll forever want to qualify what we've just said. Not that I believe it's a real marriage. If we just call it a gay union or a civil union, because the truth is the government could legitimize a number of different kinds of union. They wouldn't have to be sexual. I mean, maybe there's a tax break for a grandson taking care of his aged grandmother. And if the government wants to define that kind of a unit, they can do that. I mean, for all I care, they could define a relationship between a master and his dog. That's fine. It doesn't have to be sexual. It doesn't have to be anything. These are the kinds of things government does. Let's not put kerosene on the fire. Let's just call it a civil union. That's what it is, a gay union. Serious Christians, however, need to be informed about the issues. It's not enough to just say, okay, I'll call it a different thing, and I'm just against it. No, we really need to be informed about the issues. Guy Hammond, who is a dear friend and the head of Strength and Weakness Ministries, has published a very thoughtful assessment of the current situation. Please, you could link to that through this article. And I believe so much in what Guy is doing and that this issue is so important that one of the three permanent links at my website, scroll down, is to Strength and Weakness. It's to his ministry. And I'm also linking a recent study in Christianity Today. This conservative magazine really has the pulse of the various Christian denominations, Bible believers, as well as everyone. And I think it's quite helpful indeed. And finally, I think we need to shatter the stereotype. The stereotype of the bigoted Christian. The one who's known by what he's against, not what he is for. The Christian who doesn't smile, he doesn't go to parties, he frowns. He looks down on pleasure. We need to be like Christ. He attended parties. He not only did that, he invited people to dinner. Or even invited himself over. He reached out to all kinds of men and women at the margins of society. Today, there are many, perhaps even as high as 3% of humans who self-identify as a homosexual. And if we're talking about the LGBT, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and there are many other letters you can put on there, when we're reaching out to that group, we need to have them to dinner the way Jesus did. Stand up for them. Don't look down on them. Defend their rights. Don't impress them. Strive for empathy. Avoid caricatures. And act in love. Acting in love means let's not just talk about them. Let's talk to them. Let's share not what we're against, but what we're for. People feel that they have found joy, they found a good path for them in their homosexual relationship. Let's show them something that's better, that's much better, and something that is approved by God. These are my thoughts. God's word is not hard to understand. While we expect the highest in terms of morality of fellow Christians, it's not our job, as Paul reminds us, to judge those outside the church. They're in trouble, and God will take care of that. We should not be surprised, because these decisions by governments to legalize the liberal agenda have been going on for many decades, and it's very unrealistic to expect governments to adopt biblical morals. No government ever did, no government ever will. Jesus said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." But that doesn't mean that he would do whatever Caesar said. He showed proper respect, although he rejected Caesar's ethics and the morals of the Roman Empire in general. It's not our place to fight with the weapons of the world or to put our trust in the arm of flesh. As we reach out, talking to, and not just talking about, those who embrace these alternative lifestyles, let's be aware that some are trying to find the truth in the Bible. They've been confused, or they've been taught incorrectly that the Bible supports their lifestyle. It's going to be very hard to learn that it doesn't. A civil union is not a biblical marriage, and for that reason, I would strongly suggest we use the phrase gay union or civil union I think these phrases will make us well understood, and we're indicating where we stand, even by that selection, that choice of words. If we're serious Christians, we need to be informed. We need to do some reading, read some books, go to some websites, talk to people, visit Strength and Weakness Ministries. We need to be informed. The strength of our opinion should be directly proportional to the clarity of what's in the Bible and how much we have studied the Bible. And we've studied the situation. It won't do just to take a position and be dogmatic without doing some serious study. Let's shatter that stereotype of the bigoted Christian. Let's reach out. Let's understand if Jesus came, he would have approached things in our century so differently to the way the Christian right is approaching it today. I hope this is useful to you in some way. Thank you for listening.